Please remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning, Psalm 100. You can find that on page 500 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's word, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we come again to your word, we are reminded that that word you have given to us in Jesus. And we pray that we would hear the voice of our shepherd as he speaks to us through it. And we pray in his name. Amen. I wanted to spend the month of November talking about Thanksgiving. Or Thanksgiving. I can't ever remember how I'm supposed to say that. Wendy and I fuss about, I say Thanksgiving, she says Thanksgiving, or I say Thanksgiving, she says Thanksgiving, but whatever. Giving thanks is what we're going to talk about this month. Our text, this is probably the second most familiar psalm to us after the 23rd psalm. It was written as a song of praise and worship. And I use that phrase because we hear it a lot. In fact, I have about four hymnals in my office on my shelf that are called Songs of Praise and Worship. That phrase tends to differentiate the two. And then it separates those from the sermon, which is something altogether different. Probably none of us have been guilty of making that mistake. At least I hope not. But I knew a church where they called the Sunday worship a preaching service. The pastor was eager to get the non-essential preliminaries out of the way so that he could get to the most important part, the sermon. You see, the reality is all of the elements of worship are important. That's why we do them. If they weren't important, if God didn't want us to do them, we wouldn't do them. We wouldn't follow what he's prescribed for us. We try to have a balanced service that accentuates that. There's a reason why we have the order of service that we have. We don't spend 30 minutes singing, then a quick prayer and 10-minute feel-good sermon and go home. You can find those even here if you would like. I remember Wendy and I went to a service one time. Service was probably an hour and a half. We probably spent an hour singing. Not one prayer up to that point. There was a short prayer and then a sermon. At the end of that service, I grabbed Wendy's hand. I said, we have to go find a church that preaches the gospel. And we went and found another church to worship in that morning. We make our way through the redemptive story every week. And we particularly do it on the first Sunday of every month when we gather around this table, when we're reminded why we're here. Because there isn't any other reason why we're here other than Jesus. And that he came because we were sinners. We are sinners. And we need to be saved. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. And he reminds us by setting this table before us that he has in fact done that. Now, I'm sure that you've been told for many years that Thanksgiving is not just a once a year event. Again, I've decided that we'll spend the month of November dealing with Thanksgiving. For those of us who know God through his son Jesus, Thanksgiving is an everyday, all the time event. Every morning when I open my eyes, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has given me another day here. That's not to say that if I don't open my eyes one day, and that day will come, that I won't be thankful. In fact, I'll be overwhelmed with thanksgiving on that day. But until then, he has a purpose for me to be here. And so I will be thankful for that. In the 100th Psalm, we're told that these are that there are certain things, certain behaviors, certain expressions of worship that we ought to be thankful for in our worship. The first one comes in the very first verse. We are to declare loudly. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That phrase, shout for joy, or a joyful noise, it means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast. I thought about bringing my trumpet this morning, but you know that sound. The noise that splits the ear. I always felt bad for those in the band who had to sit in front of us. It's deafening. It's why it was the instrument of choice to let people know things were happening, because it could be heard. That's how we are to praise. We are to make a joyful noise. What are they used to in the 80s? Raise the roof, right? That's what we ought to be doing here. In today's politically correct climate, where you have to be careful that you don't offend anyone, which is really hard, by the way, we might all have to talk like this fourth grader. He had to give a report on the Thanksgiving holiday to his class. He said this: "The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. And because of them, we can worship each Sunday you-know-where." We're often timid about proclaiming God's goodness. We feel ashamed declaring the glory of God. We're afraid that if we share the gospel of Christ, that people will think we're weird. Another little secret: we are. Wendy and I laugh all the time. We say, why can't people be normal like us? The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. And that's what the rest of the New Testament tells us, is that the gospel comes to the Jews first, and through them to the whole world. Roland Allen is a pastor. He tells about a missionary who came, that was visiting, and came up to him one day after the service, after he had delivered his sermon. He introduced himself and said, I was a medical missionary for many years in India. I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that caused people to lose their sight as they matured. But this missionary had developed a process which would arrest progressive blindness. People came to him, and he performed his operation on them, and they would leave realizing that they were heading down a path of becoming blind, and now they were going to be able to see for the rest of their lives. The missionary told Alan, no one ever said thank you, because they didn't have that phrase in their dialect. They didn't have a word to express thank you. Instead, they spoke a word that meant this: I will tell your name. I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful that they had to proclaim it. They had to shout it. Are we that excited about what Jesus has done for us that we can't help it? Second, we are to worship gladly. Serve the Lord with gladness. The word translated worship here is a common word that gets, it can mean service, it can mean work, and we worship through our service and our work often. We all, Peter tells us, all serve as priests in the house of God. And we serve the Lord here, but we serve him all ultimately by serving one another. Matthew 25, you know this story well. Jesus said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I'm not sure that we really understand that passage very well. Maybe I'll preach through Matthew another day. Maybe we serve at times out of a feeling of obligation or a fear or guilt or God is going to somehow not like us as much if we don't do as much as we can for him. And so we often busy ourselves serving. Maybe we do it because we want to draw attention to ourselves. I know I have done that. We shouldn't have to be poked or prodded or begged or cajoled or shamed into serving the Lord. We should do it gladly. When we understand what he's done for us, again, it's all about Jesus, in case you haven't heard that. When we understand what he's done for us, we should be willing and ready to serve. It demands my soul, my life, my all. We all profess those words. All of us said those words this morning. The gospel then should motivate us to do that. Psalm 103 reminds us of what God has done. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." People say, "Well, but I got sick and I'm not getting better and I'm going to die." And? Do we not understand that the ultimate healing may come when he calls us home? Where there's no more sickness, there's no more sadness, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tear, nothing. God does what he promises he will do. God is good all the time, always. And we should be so thankful that we are ready to serve him by serving others, by first serving here in our midst, but then out beyond that. Many of you have read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. She tells of a time in that book when she and her sister were forced to take off all their clothes during Nazi inspections at a death camp. Corrie stood in line feeling forsaken and defiled. Suddenly she remembered that Jesus hung on the cross naked. Struck with wonder and worship during that seemingly forsaken moment, Corrie leaned forward and whispered to her sister, "Betsy, they took his clothes too." Betsy gasped and said, "Oh, Corrie, I never thanked him." Declare loudly, worship gladly. And then the psalmist says, "Come joyfully. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come into his presence with singing." A thankful person says, "I have much more than I deserve." An unthankful person says, "I deserve much more than I have." I think that there's a real danger in this time in our society in determining our level of gratitude based on what we have. There was a new college graduate who was feeling very proud of himself. Not only had he graduated from a very prestigious school, he had taken the CPA exam, passed with flying colors. He was now a full-fledged certified public accountant. His father and his mother were immigrants to the U.S. The father owned his own little business, and when the new CPA visited his folks, he was filled with self-importance. He started criticizing how his father kept the books for his small business. He said in a condescending way, "Dad, you don't even know how much profit you've made. Over here in this drawer is your accounts receivable. Over there are your receipts payable, and you keep all your money in the cash register. You don't have any idea how much money you've made." The dad turned to his son and said, "Son, when I came to this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. Now, your brother is a doctor, your sister is an art teacher, and you are a CPA. Your mother and I own our home, we have a car, and we own this little business. Now add all that up, subtract the pants, and the rest is profit." We are not short of things to give thanks. The Apostle Paul gives us some perspective concerning our lot in life. He says in Philippians 4, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Whether, and that, boy, that's probably one of the most abused passages in all of Scripture. But Paul is saying, I have the strength within me because it doesn't matter what I have, God gives me what I need. It doesn't matter. So I don't grumble and complain. I don't get like the Israelites as they made their way out of Egypt, as they saw God's mighty hand come down upon Egypt, and they got out in the wilderness and they got tired of that bread from heaven. They got tired of the quail every day. They'd rather eat the leeks and onions back in Egypt. How often do we do that? Has it ever occurred to you that no Americans were more underprivileged than the small handful from the Mayflower who started the custom of setting aside one day a year to give thanks to God? On December 21st, 1620, the Mayflower dropped anchor in Plymouth Bay. It was the end of a very long, hard journey. It took that ship 66 days to cross the Atlantic. I go out for 3 hours and I'm on my hands and knees. They wound up way north of where they were intending to go. And December in Massachusetts, by the way, it's a little cold up there. It may have been the end of the journey, but it was not the end of hardship for them. 102 passengers started the journey, and only 40% made it through the first winter. Only three couples made it without experiencing the death of a spouse. Only three. Those who did survive lived in crude log huts, and yet when the Mayflower sailed back to England, none of them left. They all stayed. But the real story, I think, behind the first Thanksgiving on American continent had nothing to do with what we would consider a bountiful harvest. The first harvest was actually pretty meager. They needed help from the natives to figure out how to grow crops here. Because of the hardships of that first year, it was originally proposed that they have a day of prayer and fasting that they would set aside to ask God for his mercies. One of the colonists stood and said that it seemed that they had brooded for long enough, that it was time that they considered some of their great blessings. And he pointed out that the rivers provided good water and were full of fish. The woods were full of game. And he reminded them that they possessed what they had come to the New World for, civil and religious freedom. So he proposed that instead of a fast, they have a day of thanksgiving. I don't know if I think I have told you this. It is my favorite holiday of the year. It is remarkable to me that people who give no consideration of God have to one day a year pause and think about what they have. And they have to come to the conclusion that, well, they might come to the conclusion that they are awfully lucky. But God is so gracious to us. Fourth, we are to know and be known intimately. We're a church that believes that the Bible is God's word. We don't waver from that. We don't apologize for that. It is God's word. We stress the importance of biblical knowledge and doctrine. We put an emphasis on those things. But sometimes I'm afraid that while we emphasize Bible knowledge, we shy away from personal knowledge of God. An intimate knowledge of God will change us. It will change us in ways that we can't even anticipate. It makes us uncomfortable because we can't just memorize some doctrinal statements or some scripture passages and then say, we know God. The devil knows the Bible better than you do. God says in Jeremiah 9, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, because we boast in God. In his book, The Christian Atheist, Craig Gröschel offers a litmus test of sorts that might shed some light on our relationship with God. He writes in his book, "If you call me Pastor Craig, chances are you might know a little about me. You know what I do, maybe you've heard me speak, and maybe you're familiar with some of my favorite topics and my upfront personality. But your use of my title doesn't mean that you know me personally. You might just call me Craig, and I'd usually assume that you know me even better. My friends call me Craig. We're close. Then there are those who possess exclusive rights to a few specialized, far more intimate forms of address. These are the six beautiful small people very dear to me whom I allow to climb up in my lap. They rub their hands on my face and say things like, 'You need to shave, and you're the best, and can I have some candy?' They call me Daddy. The name reveals intimacy." What do you call God? Are you intimate with him? Your answer may be a clue as to how well you know him or don't. Fifth, we are to enter thankfully. In the Old Testament, the temple symbolized the presence of God. Whenever the people came to the temple and entered the courtyard, they knew that they had come into the presence of God. That temple no longer exists. It is gone. But God is everywhere. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "You worship on Mount Gerizim, we worship in Mount Zion, but a day is coming when we will worship in spirit and in truth." God is with us as we drive on this highway called life. Some of us are pedaling, some of us are walking, some of us are in Ferraris, but we're all on the same road. He's with us when we work. He's with us when we care for our children or our grandchildren. He's with us when we're at school. He's with us wherever we are. Gratitude does not come naturally to us as fallen human beings. It doesn't come naturally. Margaret Visser wrote a book called The Gift of Thanks. She cites a study that observed how parents teach their children. Parents teach their children to say hi, thanks, and goodbye. She goes on, "The children in the study spontaneously said hi 27% of the time, goodbye 25% of the time, and thanks only 7% of the time. Parents had to prompt their children to say hi 28% of the time, goodbye 33% of the time, and thanks 51% of the time." Her conclusion in the book is this: children had a much more difficult time learning to say thanks. How many times did you have to tell your children, "Would you say thanks or say thank you?" It's not in our fallen nature to say thanks. Most children have to learn to say thank you even before they know what it means. Visser says this. She says, "Eventually, when children have matured and been further educated, they will come to be able to feel the emotion that the words express. The words come first, the feelings later." Based on this research, Visser concludes that learning to be thankful involves a steep learning curve. She writes, "In our culture, Thanksgiving is believed to be, for most children, the very last of basic social graces they acquire. Children have to be brought up to say they are grateful. The verb is passive. They are brought up. They do not bring themselves up. It is not in our nature to be good. There's not one righteous, no, not one, the scriptures say." She goes on to say, "Such phrases like thank you become so ingrained in us that they last when almost everything else has been forgotten. In states of aphasia or in people suffering from Alzheimer's disease, these little phrases often survive the shipwreck of our memories." None of that is possible without being united with Christ Jesus. Oh, we can be thankful. We can be grateful. We can express thanksgiving for things that we have or things that people do for us. But we can only do it outwardly. and not be worshipers. Matthew, we read this in Matthew 15. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" I love the opening hymn that we sang. It expresses so well Psalm 100. For three verses, we're exhorted to give praise to God. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." And then verse 3 says, "Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do." But we can't stop there. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:3, talking about burnt offerings and sacrifices. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And so the final verse of that hymn begins, "For why?" Why must I give praise? Why must I give thanks? Why must I come into his presence with thanksgiving? Why does God require us to meet together? It's a lovely day, a great day to be golfing. Why are we here? Here's the beauty of the gospel. "For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure." You see, worship is not about what we do. Worship is about who we worship. Worship is not what we do. Worship is about who we worship. That doesn't mean that we can worship God any way we want. We can't. We're not going to have Coke and some crackers for the Lord's Supper today. There are churches that sort of do that. We worship him the way he wants because he alone is worthy of worship. God is absolutely right in demanding that we worship him, and we worship him alone. We ought never to take anything for granted. Things may happen, and it may be our last day on earth. None of us knows. Do we live in gratitude of a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins? That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that you remind us that you alone are worthy of worship. And we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering in worship, that we do not tremble and fear as the Israelites gathered around that mountain filled with smoke and fire. But you beckon us to draw near because of Jesus. even as a little child crawls up into the lap of his father. We have the privilege of coming and finding you on your mercy seat. Lord, may our hearts overflow in thanksgiving, not just today or this month, but every day that you grant to us breath. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.